I must say that probably the book of Hebrews is one of the most difficult and challenging books in the whole scriptures. And in particular, chapter 7, the priesthood of our Savior Jesus Christ is an important topic, but probably not often we can hear messages from such a precious chapter. And very thankfully, Elder Michael has taken up the challenge and he has been studying the chapter. And so he's going to talk about the superiority of Christ, the priesthood, this morning. And I trust that you will be truly blessed this morning.
Good morning. 14 months ago, I shared with you the message, the Aaronic priesthood versus the Melchizedekian priesthood, based on the text from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 19. From that message, we learned that the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood was an insufficient or inadequate system. It was not perfect. The Old Testament priest, direct descendants of Aaron, imperfect humans as they were themselves, were not perfect. They performed daily sacrifices, which did not eradicate or make atonement for sin. All these sacrifices did were only to cover sin. In addition, the Old Covenant law could not impart spiritual life nor help the conscience of the individual. It could not even grant direct access to God. On that first Good Friday, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, while hanging on the cross at Calvary, cried with a loud voice, and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said that, thus, he gave up the ghost. At that very instant of his death, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, in Mark chapter 15, verse 38. At that very moment, the inadequate, insufficient, imperfect Leviticus priesthood was superseded. The regular and frequent animal sacrifices that were performed by the Levitical priest became redundant. Since that time, believers in Christ Jesus do not need to perform those animal sacrifices. They now have direct access to the Holy of Holies, to God. Perfection was achieved and a new era began. The new Melchizedekian Lord Jesus' eternal ministry has begun. A new covenant begins. The Melchizedekian Lord Jesus becomes the high priest on the foundation, according to verse 16b, the power of an endless life. Hence, our Lord Jesus is a high priest of the resurrection. With the new Melchizedekian priesthood, we now have full atonement, eternal life, a clean conscience, and direct access to God. The Melchizedekian Lord Jesus introduces us to a better hope, which is the guaranteed and confident expectation of heaven introduced by the gospel. Through this better hope, we can approach God because of our reconciliation with him. Today, I will touch on the superiority of Christ's priesthood, taken from the text Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 28. Therefore, by today, I will complete all my messages from Hebrews chapter 7. What about this Melchizedekian Jesus Christ priesthood? What is so special with it? Why is this priesthood superior? How is it superior? To answer these questions, let us consider the three main points. Firstly, the superiority of Christ's priesthood attributable to a divine oath in verses 20 to 22. Secondly, the superiority of Christ's priesthood attributable to God's unchangeability, verses 23 to 25. And lastly, the superiority of Christ's priesthood attributable to the person of Jesus Christ himself, verses 26 to 28. Let us begin firstly, the superiority of Christ's priesthood attributable to a divine oath. Let us read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 22 together. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but these with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Amen. These three verses reveal to us that our Lord Jesus becomes our Melchizedekian priest in a special way. Let us consider verse 20, which reads, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Accordingly, our Lord Jesus was made priest with a special oath. When the Aaronic priests were appointed into office, God took no oath. God did not promise Aaron that his priesthood would be unconditional and everlasting. Remember that all priests in the Old Covenant were male Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Only those Levites who were directly descended from Aaron were the Levitical or Aaronic priests. The Aaronic priests became priests by descent, but they were also made priests without an oath. Verse 21a reads, for those priests were made without an oath. Those priests, referring to the Aaronic priests, were made priests by divine direction. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Amen. Here, Moses was instructed by God to appoint Aaron and his sons to be priests. The appointments as priests were followed by a special ceremony as described in Exodus chapters 28 and 29 and Leviticus chapters 8 and 9. In this ceremony, there was no oath. God did not make an oath to Aaron or any other priest that this Aaronic Levitical priesthood would be everlasting. However, with our Lord Jesus, God the Father promised under oath that his priesthood would be eternal. King David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote of this oath in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord had sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This verse was referred to by the author of Hebrews in verse 21b. Therefore, the Lord Jesus' appointment to the office of priest was made by divine oath. Consequently, such an appointment will be more solemn and important than those of the Aaronic priests who received their appointments by descent. Since the Lord Jesus is the high priest by divine oath, then this would certainly provide further proof that the Melchizedekian priest, Jesus' priesthood is far superior to the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, and it should be. With regards to the oath, this was the only oath God made to his Son, our Lord Jesus. Verse 21b reads, "But this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The oath that God the Father made was an ironclad one. It could never be altered. It was set in concrete. Our Lord Jesus was chosen, addressed, and acknowledged by God the Father with an oath as an eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. Actually, God did not need to make an oath at all. His word is sufficient because his word is truth, as in John chapter 17, verse 17b. He keeps his word. God does not and cannot lie, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Whatever God says he will do, he will certainly do it. Then, why did God make an oath? Why did God make a commitment to tell the truth? It is simple. God made an oath because man could not be trusted. Man is depraved, untrustworthy, and a liar, in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. By making this oath, God assures us that our Lord Jesus' priesthood is eternal. When God confirms something with an oath, we have this faith and confidence that it is binding and will not be altered. As God imposed on himself an everlasting obligatory oath, verse 22 reads, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." In the Amplified Version of the Bible, it is extended and goes like this: "In keeping with the oath's greater strength and force, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better, stronger agreement, a more excellent and more advantageous covenant." That means, in compliance with the oath, our Lord Jesus becomes the guarantee of an enhanced, stronger, and more excellent covenant. Our Lord Jesus is our guarantor. In our King James Bible, verse 22 ends with testament. In the Greek New Testament, it ends with the name of Jesus. This means there is an emphasis on the name of Jesus. There are two reasons for this emphasis. Firstly, the author of Hebrews wants to pay attention on our Lord Jesus as a guarantee or surety. And secondly, the author of Hebrews wants to highlight and to remind us of the important work of the Lord Jesus, because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he saves his people from their sins. By drawing attention to the name of Jesus, it reminds us of his first coming or incarnation on earth. That means he is not only someone missed the page there. So that means he is not only God, but also really human, just like us, but without sin. Therefore, he knows and understands us. He understands the trouble and pain we go through in our lives. He has empathy and sympathy for us. Furthermore, under God's plan of salvation, Christ's incarnation was cut short by him, becoming the propitiation or sin offering for our sins on Calvary's cross. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen." Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, I quote, "Christ propitiated the Godhead's personal wrath against our sin, fully meeting it and putting it away." Unquote. The Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and in the end, he ascended into heaven and is now making intercession for us, as in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. From heaven, our Lord Jesus now acts as the surety of a better testament or guarantor of a better covenant. The old covenant, that is testament, which God made with his people was now superseded. The new covenant or testament made by our Lord Jesus is a better one. Why is the new covenant or testament better? It is better because, quoting from Albert Barnes, the Presbyterian minister, quoting, "The terms are simple and easy. The observances and rites are much less onerous and hard. It relates to all people, not being confined to the Jewish people. It is now sure. The former was administered through the instrumentality of the Levitical priesthood. This, the New Testament, by the Son of God. The old one was transitory and changing. The present one is permanent and eternal." Unquote. Hence, the new covenant is the superior one. As the new covenant is the superior one, our Lord Jesus is the superior priest. As the superior priest, our Lord will do anything and everything within his will to meet our needs. We have got the Father's sworn word for it, and this is guaranteed by his Son. And this oath is ironclad. Therefore, the superiority of Christ's priesthood is attributable to a divine oath. However, the superiority of Christ's priesthood is also due to God's unchangeable manner. We move on to the next issue, next main point. Let us read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 and 25 together. "And there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Amen. Let us consider verse 23. "And there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Under the old or superseded Aaronic Levitical priesthood, there were many priests over the centuries, but they were not suffered, that is, allowed to continue by reason of death. After Aaron, the first priest, had served his term, God took him and his son Eleazar to Mount Hor. God said to Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. Verse 25, "Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor. And stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there." Verse 27, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up unto Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation." In verse 28, "And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount." Amen. Years later, Eleazar was succeeded by Phinehas in Joshua chapter 24, verse 33. And the priestly succession continued on. Every priest eventually died, and he had to be replaced. That means this Aaronic priesthood had no permanency. One priest came after another. The Jewish writer Josephus figured that there were about 83 priests after Aaron till the second temple destruction in AD 70. The Talmud's list was more, 18 during the first temple and more than 300 for the second temple. Truly, there were many priests. There were many because they were not allowed to continue as they all died. The Aaronic priesthood was therefore temporary. However, in verse 24, this verse reveals the difference between the Aaronic priesthood and that of Christ Jesus. Verse 24 reads, "But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood." This man refers to our Lord Jesus. His priesthood continueth ever, which is an unchangeable one. Christ's priesthood is permanent and non-transferable. It is never changing and never ending priesthood. It is eternal. There will certainly be no human succession. This reminds us of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where the order reveals that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ never changes. He continues to hear our prayers. He continues to remember our petitions. He answers them all according to His will and in His own time. Therefore, because of His unchangeability, our Lord Jesus is superior. Consequently, His priesthood is superior and His advocacy is superior. As the Lord Jesus is superior, there's a great benefit from His unchangeability. This great benefit is our salvation through Him. Verse 25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come from God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Take note of the word uttermost. In the NIV, it is translated as completely. In the RSV, for all time. And in the NAS, forever. The Greek word used here gives the idea of completeness, which is associated with eternality. Therefore, our Lord Jesus is able also to save them who come to God through faith in Him, which is a completely, absolutely, total, eternal salvation, quoting from our Ken Hughes. This salvation is real and guaranteed. It is important to realize that this salvation is purely Christ Jesus' work from beginning to end. There is no possibility that such salvation is by any other means, not even good works on our part. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8-9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. Yes, this salvation is a gift, is the gift of God. Our good works are not going to save us. Our salvation is from God. If salvation is purely the Lord's work, then there are important implications for us. That means it does not matter who we are and what we have done. And if we confess, repent of our sins, and have faith in the Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus can save us. When he saves us, it means we enter paradise when our time on earth is up. This salvation is complete and everlasting. That means it does not matter if we had committed perversion, murder, betrayal, theft, infidelity, fraud, gossip, lying, jealousy, disobedience, etc. Christ can save us. We must place our trust in the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Amen. Instead of being ashamed of the gospel, we must have pride in the gospel. Another important matter we must take note is the sentence, "He is able also to save them to the uttermost." This sentence is in the present tense. We were saved in the past, and we are still saved now. It refers to the permanent experience of being saved. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, "The Lord's perpetual saving work brings about our growing sanctification as we are made ever more like him." Unquote. Let us turn to verse 25 again. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Apart from our salvation by the substitutionary atonement and propitiation for our sins, our Lord's work does not stop there. He, quoting from verse 25, "He, seeing he ever liveth, continues to make intercession for them." Our Lord is always living to petition to God, plead with him, and intervene for them. Let me explain by taking ourselves as examples. When we pray, we make intercession for our family, relatives, friends, and our church, missionaries, persecuted believers, nation, and for many others and many other items. Due to our physical and mental constraint and weakness, our petitions to God are at best intermittent. As we pray, our minds wander, and we find it difficult to focus on God. We are easily distracted by noise or by our mobile phone's notifications. Sometimes we fall asleep while we were praying, even when we come to the most important petitions. When we awake, we cannot remember where we left off. Many times we disobey the Holy Spirit's call to prayer and his direction. However, our Lord Jesus is not like us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 reads, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Amen. Accordingly, our Lord is in constant communion with God the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Amen. Our Lord is now seated on the right hand of God, and his intercession to God the Father is constant and never ends. He prays for us every second, minute, hour, week, day, month, year, and so on. One may then ask, how does our Lord intercede for us? The answer is with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 26-27 reads, Likewise, the Spirit also helped our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Together with the Holy Spirit, our Lord, I'm quoting from R. Ken Hughes now, takes our feeble prayers, cleans them up, ennobles them, and presents them to the Father. St. Chrysostom, the great 4th century preacher, provides a helpful analogy. A young boy whose father was away on a trip wanted to present his father with something that would please him. His mother sent him to the garden to gather a bouquet of flowers. The little boy gathered a sorry bouquet of weeds as well as flowers. But when his father returned home, he was presented with a beautifully arranged bouquet like this one, for the mother had intervened, removing all the seeds. Unquote. Therefore, our individual and corporate prayers, while appropriate to us, may not really be a thing of beauty as they leave our lips. As the prayers go to heaven, they are a mixed bag of weeds and dirt with flowers. On arrival at their destination, with our Lord's intercession, they become beautiful, attractive flowers with sweet odors. Our Lord, shall I say, make our prayers presentable to God, the Father. However, our Lord's prayers are always perfect. They are offered confidently, to the mark, and appropriately as he sits on the right hand of God the Father. Hence, the reason as to why our Lord can save us to the uttermost is that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Believe this. He is praying for us right at this very moment while we are sitting here in the sanctuary. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a superior priest because of God the Father's sworn oath. He is also a superior priest because of the unchangeability or perpetuity of his priesthood. We have discussed the superiority of Christ's priesthood attributable to a divine oath, and the superiority of Christ's priesthood attributable to unchangeability. Next, we consider the superiority of Christ's priesthood attributable to the person of Jesus Christ himself. Let us read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28 together. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. Now we come to the Lord Jesus' superiority. His superiority is due to his person. How is that? Firstly, our Lord's character is flawless. He is the perfect one. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our Lord is such an high priest, and who became us? He came to earth to be a man. Before he became incarnate as man, he was holy. When he became man, he was also holy. He is God's Holy One. He is set apart to God. He is accepted by God. He is separated from sin and evilness. He is pure. In contrast, we are not holy. Our Lord is harmless. That means he is innocent, literally without evil. He never sins, nor was guile found in his mouth, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Our Lord Jesus is free of everything that is evil or harmful. When he is compared to us, we are evil in our thoughts, words, desires, and deeds. There is nothing that is good in us, as in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Our Lord is undefiled. He is not stained by anything that is impure. The Old Testament Levitical priests had to be without imperfection externally, but our Lord is perfect internally. When he was on earth for 33 years, he was unstained by sin. His divine character rendered him immune to such stain. Due to our Lord Jesus being holy, harmless, undefiled, he is made separate from sinners. He became man for our sake, but his flawless character and his divine nature separate him from sinful human nature. He is the perfect God-man. Furthermore, he passes on his righteousness to us. As our Lord is the perfect God-man, being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, he is made higher than the heavens. He is exalted above the heavens. This is in reference to the victory he achieved in his resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, and glorification when seated at the right hand of God the Father, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Our Lord Jesus is therefore not past history. He is ever present now and in the future. He is alive and continues to intercede for us today, and he will continue to do so tomorrow. His intercession is just as powerful today as it was in the past, and it will be powerful in the future. Secondly, our Lord Jesus is infinitely pure. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. We who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Our Lord did not need to do daily sacrifice, like those Levitical priests who needed to offer daily sacrifice. First for their own sins, and then for the people's. These human priests had to offer repeated sacrifices. However, our Lord only did once when he offered up himself. He did it not for his sin, as he did not have any, but for others. This is because he is God himself, and he is infinitely pure. Together with the other two persons of the Blessed Trinity, our Lord Jesus created everything visible and invisible. Hence, being the Creator, being pure and infinite, his sacrifice was adequate and sufficient. So is his priesthood. This leads us to the final verse in verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. The Mosaic law set up men who were weak, frail, sinful, and dying as high priest. But God's oath, which was made after the institution of the law, appointed as priest his own Son, the perfect and eternal Jesus Christ, whose appointment was complete and permanent. Our Lord Jesus is a superior priest. He, quoting from R. Ken Hughes, he is a superior priest because God swore his priesthood into existence, because his priesthood is permanent, and because his person is perfect. Unquote. Our Lord Jesus was made priest with a special oath. That oath was made by God the Father, who said to his Son, Christ Jesus, The Lord sware and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Since the Lord Jesus is priest by divine oath, then this would certainly provide further proof that the Melchizedekian Jesus priesthood is far superior to the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. The Lord Jesus' priesthood continues ever, which is an unchangeable one. Christ's priesthood is permanent and non-transferable. It is a perpetual priesthood. Therefore, because of his unchangeability, our Lord Jesus is superior. His priesthood is superior. His advocacy is superior. As the Lord Jesus is superior, there is great benefit for his unchangeability. And that is our salvation through him. Apart from our salvation by the substitutionary atonement and propitiation for our sins, our Lord's work does not stop there. He, seeing he ever liveth, continues to make intercession for them. Our Lord is always living to petition to God, plead with him, and intervene for his people. His superiority is also due to his person. This is because our Lord's character is flawless. He is the perfect one. Another reason is that our Lord Jesus is infinitely pure. Our Lord did not need to do daily sacrifice like those Levitical priests. These human priests had to offer repeated sacrifices. However, our Lord only did once when he offered himself. This is because he is God himself and was and is infinitely pure. Hence, our Lord Jesus is superior. His priesthood is superior. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus, whom thou hast made priest by a special oath. We thank thee also for making his priesthood far superior than the Old Testament priesthood, that which is permanent, eternal, and unchangeable. We also thank thee that our Lord is always interceding for us today. By this message, we seek help to help us to acknowledge, accept, and believe that the Lord Jesus was sacrificed once as the Lamb of God as the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Help us in return to be obedient to thee, to live righteous lives, to turn away from our sinful thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, and to be generous with our giving, and to serve thee in thy church, and to bring the gospel to the non-believing world. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.